Welcome to the Church of the Pines weekly podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have any questions about our church, how you can get involved, or how you can support, please visit churchofthepines.com. We hope that you enjoy this week's message.
With me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to read a passage of scripture here to introduce the message, and then we're going to pray together. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 12, this is the Apostle Paul, which we read from earlier in 1 Corinthians. And Paul's writing, this is the second, it's called 2 Corinthians, because this is Paul's second letter to this church in Corinth, in Corinthians. And in verse 12, he's telling this church, he's writing, it's a letter, he's telling these people at this church, he says, now then I went to Troas, he probably didn't say Troas, I know that sounds real country, went to Troas, so good if it didn't have like five syllables with it. I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, which is what Paul did everywhere. Paul was responsible for preaching the good news, for preaching the gospel about Jesus Christ to really the then known world, the whole Roman Empire, all over the place. He had three missionary journeys where he just traveled miles and miles and miles. He said, I was in Troas. I went there to preach the gospel, and I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. And I just want to stop because when I was reading this and preparing for this, He was already in Troas when the door opened. And I just want to take a minute and encourage you because I talk to a lot of people and they're like, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to open a door of opportunity for me. I'm waiting for the Lord to open a door. Notice Paul said he opened the door. He opened the door of opportunity to me when he was already there. And some people will pray, God, open a door for me. My question is, how will you know the door is open if you're not already standing in front of it to see? So my encouragement is, hey, let's not pray, hey, Lord, just open a door of opportunity. Hey, I think we can get a little bit more specific here. God, this is the opportunity in front of me. Lord, open this door. And if that door doesn't open, then move to the next door. But sometimes we kind of throw that prayer out like kind of we're throwing darts out or kind of like we're just shooting from the hip some prayers. Hey, Lord, just open a door, any door. God doesn't want to just open any door for you. God wants to open the door for you. God has a door of opportunity. And if we want to see it open, we need to be standing in front of it. He was already there when God opened the door. And he said, but I was there and he opened the door for me. But even in the middle of all that, even in the middle of standing right there, exactly where God wanted me to be with an open door of opportunity, Paul says, I didn't have any peace. I was not still in my mind. I was unsteady. I was unstable. Here, and sometimes we think being in the middle, in the perfect of God's will, if I just knew I was doing exactly what God called me to do, if I knew my purpose, if I knew this, then I'd feel good about it. Well, obviously not, because Paul's like, I'm right where God wanted me to be. I didn't have any peace. I was unstill. But look at why. Because I couldn't find my buddy, Titus. I couldn't find my brother. That's why small groups are so important. Because you can be right where God wants you to be, right when God wants you to be there. But if you're with the wrong group of people, or even better yet, if you're by yourself, there's still no peace. God didn't call us to do life alone. Again, that's why small groups are so important. I'm going to talk about them again. That Paul wasn't satisfied where he was. He didn't have any peace in the moment because he was doing it by himself. Now, again, we're in like the second letter. You know where Titus was? He was on his way back from delivering the first letter. Like when you kind of study it out. And I think that they had made plans to meet here in Troas as you kind of study it out. But he got there. He preached the gospel for about a week. Titus never showed up. He started stressing out. So he said, well, I'm not going to stay here. If I got to do it, I'm not going to stay here and do it by myself. So he left. Don't do life alone. He says, so I bounced out of Troas. Something like that. So I said goodbye to them. I bounced and I went on to Macedonia. So I just made a plan. But then I love what he says next. He says, thanks be to God. Because regardless if I'm in Troas, regardless if I'm in Macedonia, regardless if I'm in Tyler, Lord forbid I'm in Jacksonville, like Lord, that regardless of where I am, God can still use it. That regardless of where I am, thanks be to God that he always leads me in triumph. And the language that he's using here is very specific to the region that he's in, because he's in the ancient Roman region, as we know it now, but everywhere that he went was kind of under Rome control. And the picture that he's painting with this word that's leading us in triumph, if you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, they kind of paint a really great picture of this, that leading them in triumph was when the emperor or the king or the great general, when they were coming back in from a victorious battle, it was no small thing. And they would come in and they would lead all the captives, like the army and the people that they defeated, they would bring them in shackles and parade them in front of everybody. They had dancers, the tambourine players, flag wavers. Kind of sounds like some churches I've heard of before. Not this church. But they had all of that. The army would come marching through. The band would come marching through. And that Paul is painting that picture, that is how God is leading me. Paul is saying everywhere that I go, whether I'm in Troas, whether I'm in Macedonia, whether I'm in Jerusalem, wherever it is, thanks be to God because he is leading me in a victory parade everywhere that I go. Can I tell you, Paul's saying he was traveling on the victory tour. Back in 84, the Jackson 5, you know, they all got together and they toured together. They call it the victory tour. And everywhere they went, man, they just, millions and millions of people gathered to see them. And Paul's saying everywhere that I go, God is leading me in triumphant victory. Look what he goes on to say, and here's why. Here's why he was leading him in victory. Because he says, everywhere that I go, the fragrance of the knowledge of God is there. That he's leading us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us, he spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of God. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. So whether they're perishing, whether they're thriving, they're smelling something. Can I tell you, Paul passed the sniff test. You ever taken the sniff test? Y'all don't do that. We use almond milk. It doesn't go very bad, very quick. But if you got like some whole milk or something in your refrigerator that dates a couple of days old, you know, you pull it out and you start to pass the sniff test. And you're going to smell one of two things. It's either going to be good or it's going to be bad. Paul's saying that I'm an aroma for God. And for some people it smells good. And for some people it smells bad. We got to make sure that we're close to God, and that's what we're going to get into. We got to make sure that we're close to God so we put off the right aroma. You're not responsible for what they smell. You're responsible for putting off God's aroma. The warning here is, what are you smelling? Like, I know I've been there sometimes when somebody comes up to me, like, I'm a Christian, I've been serving the Lord for 20 years, and somebody will come up to me or knock on my door, hey, do you know Jesus? And I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? Yeah, slam the door, right? Like, annoyed by it. Well, hang on a second. Paul said, if you're smelling death, if you're annoyed by what you're smelling, it's not by what they're selling. That's a here. So let's be careful how we receive, even of those of us who have been serving the Lord for a long time. Somebody comes and tries to minister to you or encourage you, or maybe somebody's a little more wild and expressive in their faith than you are, and you're like, oh, these people who say they're always hearing from God. All these Christians who say they're all so happy all the time. Ugh. Paul's saying, hey, when we come along spreading the good news of Jesus, I'm putting off the aroma. Here's what you're smelling. Let me encourage you. If you don't like what you're smelling, before you get critical about what they're talking about, you check your heart first. Check how you're hearing it. Check how you're receiving it. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're the smell of death. To the other, we're the fragrance of life. And he even says, and I think this is like, we read this and we're like, that's too lofty for me. I could never live that way. That's good for Paul, but how does that apply to me? Because he asked the question, who is equal to such a task? Like, who is qualified? He doesn't answer it right here. He actually answers it a couple of verses down in verse. I'm going to read these to you. I don't think we've got them on the screen. He says, I have such confidence in God because it's not through us. My confidence is through Christ before God. He says in 3:5, he says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Can he tell you today, he's made you competent as a minister of the new covenant. And today I just want to encourage you, what are you putting off? What's the scent? What's the aroma that is coming out of your life today? Just to finish the thought here, he says, on the contrary, he says, and unlike so many, he said, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. So he's not preaching for money. He's not going out saying what somebody wants him to say because they'll pay him $100 to do it. There was those people, hey, give me $100. I'll prophesy whatever you want me to prophesy, right? I'll say whatever you want me to say. Just pay me. He said, we're not doing that. He said, on the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men from God. Let me ask you today, what's the smell, what's the aroma that's coming out of your life? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what we've been able to celebrate and what we've been able to be a part of today. As we continue to unpack your word, I pray that you stir us up. And as we pray always together, pray this with me, church. Lord, those things I don't know, teach me. Those things that I haven't seen, show me. And those things that you have prepared for me, prepare me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just love Paul, and I love the way that he talks. And when you think about what he's talking about with aromas, really when it comes to the senses, I think that there is probably, for me, there is no greater sense, the sense of touch, smell, hearing, taste, and feeling of the five senses. No, there's not six, there's five. There's five of the five senses. For me, the sense of smell is the one that sticks with you the most, right? We talk about smelling milk. Like, when I say the sense of smell, like, you remember smelling stuff. And we remember what the sweet smells is. There are perfumes that Angela's worn over the years that are so sweet, I remember their names. And I can smell it anywhere, and I can tell you what it smells like. You know, we love the smell of a flower. Even though I've smelled a lot of flowers, but I don't know all their names. We remember the good smells, but sometimes what we remember even more than the good smells is the bad smells. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever been in a house fire. Anybody? House fires? Like, I've been involved in a couple of house fires. One was my fault. One was not. One, I put grease on the stove to fry French fries, and I left the house. What? Came back? Look, I put grease on to fry French fries, left the house to go pick up hamburgers. Like, dumb. You talk about leaving behind childish things. It's just dumb. Burn my parents' kitchen down. That was the first one. And then about 5 years after that, this was a long time ago, y'all. This wasn't like last week or anything. Then about 3 or 4 years ago after that, I actually had a house fire in the apartment that I was living in that was caused by a default in the gas or electrical. But can I tell you, if you've been through a house fire, you know the smell. Like, that is I can smell a burnt down house a mile down the road. Like, that is just a smell that's familiar to me. And I think smells just make such an impact on our lives. And even we begin to get just little whiffs of it, right? I mean, just you don't even have to smell much. It doesn't even have to be very strong for you to recognize what that scent is. It's something that arises from the essence. There's the essence of this smell. It just doesn't take much to recognize the essence of a burnt down house. Essence is a funny word to me. It's something that's really kind of come to the forefront in my mind, maybe in culture, because it's a word that they use to describe a popular drink. I don't know if you guys drink LaCroix. Anybody got LaCroix fans in the room? Bubbly, Waterloo, any kind of these carbonated beverage drinks. They're real popular. You go check it out. But on the can, they have different flavors. It's carbonated beverage flavored like lime or coconut or pamplemousse. Like, I don't even know what pamplemousse is, but that's what that is supposed to taste like. But they're flavored with the essence. And they're actually being sued because everybody wants to know, what's the essence? What is it? And the funny thing about the whole thing is that they don't really taste like anything. Like, they got a hint of lime. They've got a hint of something else, but they don't have a very strong flavor. Matter of fact, it's kind of a joke on the internet. I thought I'd share a couple of these with you. If you've had a LaCroix, you get it. If you don't, you'll never want to have one after this right here. Here's the new LaCroix flavors. One is transported in a truck near bananas. Like, it doesn't have bananas in it. It's just been close to some bananas. Kind of gives you, here's one, a hint of a hint of lime. That's going to be a flavor. Here's a single Skittle dissolved in water. This guy said, LaCroix tastes like if you were drinking carbonated water and somebody screamed out loud the name of a specific fruit in the other room. Let's see, give you one more. LaCroix tastes like it was made by a society in which flavor is the scarcest natural resource. And this one I think is funny. I guess the question I have for people who love LaCroix is have you tried any other beverages? But it's just funny because it's this word, essence. What is the essence? Well, if you look up essence, I looked it up. I'll define it for you. Essence is defined as the most significant element, quality, or aspect of a thing or a person. Like the lime, they derived it from, they say, from this really strong source of lime. Or they flavored the carbonated beverage with a really strong essence, core flavor of pamplemousse. I don't even, what's a pamplemousse? It's also defined as one that possesses or exhibits a quality in abundance as if it is concentrated from. It's essence. Essence comes from a core, a strong scent, a concentrate. And as I was studying this week and preparing for this message, I came across a quote from Frederick Meyer. He was a late 19th century, early 20th century theologian and Bible scholar. And when it comes to not the flavor, because we're not talking about being weak, flavorless tasting Christians. Nobody wants to be that. The world doesn't need that. He says a sweet smelling savor to Christ. That's what the old school version says, savor. A sweet aroma of Christ. It doesn't consist so much in what we do. And we're big here about doing stuff. And it's not in what we do, but it is in the manner of doing it. Not so much in our words or in our deeds, as in an indefinable sweetness, tenderness, courtesy, unselfishness, and desire to please others to their edification. Whoa, wait, I thought this was about me. Mm-mm. No, it's not. It is the breath and the fragrance of a life hidden in Christ in God, and derived its aroma from fellowship with Him. Wrap the habits of your soul in the sweet lavender of your Lord's character. Doesn't that sound so good? Let me get that diffuser. I got a little diffuser I want to show you, because Paul used this word in the passage. Thank you, Caleb. And Caleb did a great job leading that second song this morning. You're getting better. You're getting better. Just let you know where you are. Paul said, Christ is diffusing, is using us to diffuse His aroma in the world. And Paul could go confident. Paul could walk confidently from Troas to Macedonia, to Jerusalem, to Athens, to everywhere that he went, confident that he was putting off this aroma, because I think he knew the essence. I don't know what this smells like. This has been sitting upstairs in my bathroom for like 2 years. It's still got oil in it. Like it is working. And it is diffusing a scent, and it smells good. But these sticks, you know, they didn't start out smelling good. They started out just like this. Dry. Pointless. It's just a stick. Not good for anything. And you could do some of this. For many people, this has been our Christian journey. For many of us, this is our relationship with God, and we're going through it. We made Jesus the Lord of our life, and maybe we've been water baptized, and we've taken some steps. But as we keep going along, there's something missing. There's something missing. I feel like I'm supposed to be doing something. I feel like there's more to it than this. It's because there is. And where you're going, and nobody's smelling. Nobody's smelling you. I know nobody wants to stink. We get weird pictures in my mind. I know I get weird pictures in my mind. But what causes these sticks to start putting off an aroma is the scent from this concentrated essence oil here working its way up the stick, saturating this stick. And now this stick smells like that oil. I would even say, you know, smell it, Ashley. It smells. tell him it's wet, isn't it? It's wet, it's dense, it smells. And I bet you I could leave this stick out right here on this floor, and if I did, it would never move. It would never get swept. Life in a movie theater. But I could leave it there forever, and I bet even if this thing for months stayed unconnected to this oil, for as long as it's been sitting in that oil, it would still smell, even if it's got dried out a little bit. It smells good. But what causes us and what caused Paul to be able to walk everywhere in victory and know that God was leading him in a triumphant victory, that everywhere he went was on a victory tour, is because it wasn't him. He was connected. He was connected to the essence. He understood this. It wasn't him that they smelled. It was Christ in him. Christ in him, the Bible says, the hope of glory. And if we're going to live like that, then we've got to have that kind of essence in us. 1 Corinthians 13:13, I think I have found part of what that essence is. Paul says, and we've been on a series for the past few weeks talking about what's next, that I've committed my life to Christ. Now what do I do? And we want you to know God. We want you to enter into that relationship. We want you to get water baptized. We want you to get in a small group, in relationship with people. We want you to go through next steps that we talked about on the news and begin to discover your purpose and understand what it is that God wants you to do. And we want each and every one of you to put your hand to something in the kingdom of God to make a difference in the lives of other people. As our theologian said about others, we want you to do all that. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, hey, I can do all of that. But if I don't have love, it's pointless. That I can prophesy with the best of them. I can quote this Bible frontwards and backwards. I can do all the right stuff. I can say all the right stuff. I can change diapers in the nursery. I can open the door. I can play the keyboard. I can do all of that stuff. But if I don't have love, it's pointless. It's worthless. I think that's what Frederick Meyer was saying. He said, it doesn't consist so much of what we do, but it is the manner in which we do it. Paul says, if I do all of that and I don't have love, it's pointless. And he says, really, when it comes down to it, in the end, everything's pointless. Everything's useless. And the only thing that's going to endure forever, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So what is the essence? What is the aroma that God wants us to be connected to that's going to cause us for other people to smell? And some people aren't going to like it. That's not your responsibility. Some people are going to love it. Awesome. What is the essence? I think this is the essence. Faith, hope, and love. Paul says it's the only thing that's going to endure forever. So we need to have the essence of faith in our life. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction, the convincing of the things that we've never seen, that they're true, that they're real. If you're here today and you're a Christ follower, you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you did it because you said, I believe this is true. And today you stand here in faith, holding it in your hand. Some translations, and when you study that out, they say faith is the title deed. What's a title deed? Like, I buy a house. I hadn't been there yet, but I bought it. I got the paperwork right here. Faith is the evidence. It is the title deed of the things that we believe. We got to have the essence of faith. It's intangible. Well, everywhere that we go, everything that we do, whether it's on in the church, whether it's on our job, whether it's in our school, we recognize and people recognize there's something different about that person. They believe what it is that they say. They go to that church on Sunday, but when they come to work on Monday, I smells like they believe it, right? Like we're passing the sniff test of our faith. It's tangible. What we do is only an expression of what we believe. And we can say, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, but it's got to match up with what we do. Essence of faith. Second thing that's going to cause us to smell like Jesus is the essence of hope. Essence of hope. Hope is expectant. We've gotten hope in our modern day vocabulary. Hope is a wish and a prayer. I sure hope so. Pew, pew. That's me as a wing, shooting on a wing and a prayer, right? I sure hope so. That's not the Bible word hope. The Bible word hope is expectancy, elpis in the Greek, E-L-P-I-S. Let me give you context that Jesus used it, not the hope that we're talking about, but Jesus used the same word in Luke 6:34. He says, and if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back. Like Jesus uses that word, it's the same word. So that word hope, like I lend you and I have a confident expectation that you're going to pay it back to me. That's how the student loan companies do, right? They're going to give you that $50,000 and they're confident you're going to pay it back, right? That's hope. It's a confident expectation. It's a confident expectation that what I believe is actually going to come to pass. And I think that is what the world needs to see out of the church more than anything else. If there's one thing that really just bugs me, it's seeing people, especially believers, who get so bogged down in everything else that's going on around them. To see people who have no hope. And if you're in here today and you're feeling hopeless, and a lot of people are, I get it. I have struggled with hopelessness my whole life. But what I know about hopelessness is that if I'm feeling hopelessness, it's because I placed my hope in the wrong thing. When you place your hope in Jesus, it does not make a shame. Romans 5 says, this hope in Jesus will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Can I tell you, the Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl this year. And I am so excited about that. I speak it right now. And I am very hopeful. I'm going to be very hopeful for 17 weeks and 4 playoff games. And it's going to happen. But you know what? If they don't win it the next year, I'm going to be disappointed. Now, how ridiculous is that? Our keyboard player is going to get saved one day. He's a Patriots fan. But don't you see that we put our hope in the wrong thing? That we put our hope in the next job? That we put our hope in the next spouse? We put our hope in the next boyfriend? We put our hope in the next school? We put our hope in the next church? Like we got our hope all out in here when the hope needs to go up there. If you're feeling hopelessness today, let me just tell you, you put your hope in the wrong place. Because God's hope doesn't disappoint. It says, he shed his love in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which leads us to the third point. Daniel, you can come on up, is the essence of love. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to read through a couple of these verses. If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels and I didn't have love, I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all God's secret plans, young people, remember this. Graduates, remember this. If I knew everything and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith, remember, love is even greater than faith. The greatest of these is love. If I had faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love anybody, it'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. Way to go there, me. Good job, buddy. But if I didn't love anybody, I'd have gained nothing. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. What a fitting way to end the service on Memorial Day. As we remember those who gave their lives for the freedom that we experience today. And we recognize and celebrate our veterans that we have in the room today. Can we celebrate the veterans that we have with us today? Because Jesus said, there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. He goes on to say in that same kind of section, this is my command, that you love one another. So thankful for that. Can I tell you, as our church, Matthew talked about being on the dream team. We got a group of people here who serve, who give up, who've been here since 7 o'clock this morning, setting up, and children's ministry team who've been in the children's ministry room, watching your kids and keeping your kids. Nobody's asked them to lay down their life and to die, but they have laid down their life to serve you today. And I just want to encourage you as you think through thanking veterans and thanking those who have served our country, as you go today, parents, to pick up your kids, hey, thank a children's team ministry person today. As you leave today, or as we're getting through with baptisms, hey, thank a setup team member today. somebody has served you today in the church, hey, thank them. Because they have set aside their time. They have put down their agenda to serve you today. And you may be saying, well, I can't have that love. And this is how we're going to end the message. Paul says, and our friend Paul here, says in Romans chapter 5, he says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for our sins. Now, most people, they wouldn't hardly die for an upright person. Most people wouldn't even die if you were a good person. Somebody might, but most people won't. But God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners, before you could do anything. Before you could do anything right, or before you could do anything wrong. Jesus died for you. Why? Because he had a hope. He had a hope. Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, I pray this over you, that you would know the hope to which he had called you. You're in here today. And whether or not you're a follower of Christ, God sent Jesus to die for your sins with a confident expectation that you're going to respond, that you're going to make him the Lord of your life, that you're going to, by faith, place your hope in him for salvation and live and love and be the fragrance of God in Chandler, Brownsboro, Henderson, Flint, Bullard, Art, Chapel Hill, Tyler. You're going to spread the fragrance of his goodness everywhere you go. Maybe you're feeling like this today. God wants to take you here. Stay connected. Soak up that essence. Put your life in his hands. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that you don't have any of this, today I want to give you the opportunity to do that. It is your next step. And if you're here and you say, you know what, I'm dry as a bone. I'm dry as that stick you showed me. I need to be filled up and I need this essence in my life. I'm going to count to three and I'm going to clap my hands. I'm not going to call you to the front. We're not going to do anything to bring attention to you. Just going to pray a prayer out loud together, and then I'm going to encourage you to get water baptized at the end of this service. We've got some clothes for you. We got a towel for you. We want to help you take that step today. If that's you and you need to take that step towards Jesus today, I want you to let me know on the count of three. One, two, three. Anybody in here? I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I need that essence in my life. Anybody? Awesome. Thank you. Anybody join this morning? Why don't we all pray this prayer out loud together? Let's just pray this prayer of commitment. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. And today, I yield myself to the aroma of your faith in you, of hope in you, and love for you, and love for others. Help me today to be a sweet-smelling aroma everywhere that I go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, church, can we give the Lord a great praise today for his word, for his presence in our life?